Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. We're just going to, this week, actually, I think it's actually just this week. And on the second, we're going to start Genesis. So this week, we're just going to go look at some passages on fasting, but just kind of some stories on fasting more than anything else. And so today, let's read about Elijah as he flees from Jezebel. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19, start at verse 1. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I did not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.' And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because this journey is too great for you.' So he rose and drank and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meleh, you will anoint as prophet in your place. And it came about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' And so he departed from there, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." Amen. So you see this really incredible story. To go back a little bit, remember it was chapter 17 and 18 where there's this incredible confrontation, and Elijah predicts the drought and then goes and sees Obadiah, and then you have this great thing happening at Carmel. And so 19 is the effect afterwards. And so this is when he runs back. He beats a chariot running back, which is pretty stinking amazing in itself. And now he's told that Ahab is going to, Jezebel is going to go kill Elisha as well as kill all the other prophets and whatnot. So it's all out spiritual war is taking place. The next thing you find is here's this man of God, and this is why. I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of situation before, but sometimes it's very nerve-wracking, and it really stuns our faith. You can have an incredible spiritual victory. You could be on a mission trip, and seen literally hundreds of people come to the Lord. You can have like an amazing service at church, and I mean, just incredible move of God. Like, wow, this is amazing. And then the crazy thing is, then when you go home, you feel depressed. You feel like you shouldn't feel this way, but you just do. And you don't know what it is. Let me explain to you what it is, okay? I've experienced this in my life a few times. And so obviously through a lot of prayers and whatnot, I kind of put my finger on something. See, what happens is that when God uses you powerfully, or you're in a setting where you're used quite powerfully, what that means is it means you've come under an anointing. In other words, there's something outside of yourself. This is God himself, and he comes and he puts his anointing. In other words, it's like saying he puts his hand on you. Whenever you see anointing or oil throughout the scriptures, it was really synonymous with this coming of the Holy Spirit. And so what you've experienced is really the presence, the fullness of the presence of Holy Spirit in your life. And it brought anointing. It brought joy. Like, you didn't think about anything else. It was just like heavenly bliss on earth. And then what happens is when you leave that setting, it's not that God leaves you. He's still there, but the anointing is not there anymore. In other words, the power to perform the ministry, his presence, God's there, Holy Spirit is there, they never leave you, never forsake you, but that something, that anointing, that unction is not there anymore. And then imagine, you know, you're under this covering, and then you go home, or you go somewhere else afterwards, and you feel like, what's going on? Actually, nothing changed. What happened was, you're just no longer under the anointing. And so you come back into life again, and because the anointing is so strong, is so incredible, there's this sense of, wow, I'm missing something. Well, you are missing something. You're missing the anointing. But it doesn't take away from anything else. But what happens is, during those times, the devil comes in, and he begins to work his stuff. And as he works and grinds in you, all those things were deep inside of you that was covered up by the anointing actually starts coming out. In other words, it's actually a very good thing that happens. In a sense that all of your junk starts coming up. That's why what happens is when a lot of people are under the anointing for long periods of time, unfortunately, I mean, history will show that unless they're dealing with their stuff, that anointing is going to crush them. Remember, anointing, or what we call glory, literally translated means the weight. It's the kabod. It's the weight of God. And so that weight comes, and if there's no character, integrity inside, because you had these moments where God wanted to work on your stuff, right? Your insecurities that he had a lot of. We'll go through some of these here. And it ends up happening is that that anointing will end up crushing you. And like I said, if you go throughout church history, especially go through revival history, and you'll find people that were really, really greatly, greatly used of God in specific seasons of their life, you'll find that there's actually a couple things that they need to continue on. Actually, really, one major thing is that what ends up happening is these guys get worshipped, and not such in a good way. In the beginning, it was kind of good, but then it gets kind of bad. And what happens is these leaders only surround themselves with yes people, you know, people that worship them. And so there's no perspective in their life, and eventually they fall. There's actually a couple of really good books out there that talk in these realms. So I don't want to get into that. And so we have Elijah, and he's in that situation. He has this great spiritual victory. I mean, can you imagine what Elijah did? You know, one person against 700. I mean, that's crazy. And just seeing this power of God and such, even the confidence that Elijah has, that was just a cover-up. That was the anointing. Now, the anointing comes off, and now you see Elijah, and who is he? He's a scared, suicidal, you know, kind of whining, complaining young man. Now, this should actually speak to us in a couple of different ways. One, this should be really stinking encouraging for us, especially for us who are cowardly, who are prone to suicidal thoughts, who are, how should I say, good at complaining and whining. You know, I don't know if that's you. It's not me, but maybe it's you guys. No, I mean, I have a couple of those aspects inside of me. And God can use anybody. And so God used Elijah, but now his stuff comes out. So he hears about Jezebel. I mean, he just killed 700 prophets of Baal. I mean, just these were like the high, high religious figures, spiritually powerful figures. And then he's afraid of this woman that comes down. And so verse 3 tells him, man, it says, and he was afraid. And he rose and ran for his life. And so he went to the backside of the desert out in Beersheba. And so he leaves his servants and he keeps going again and again. And then his suicidal thoughts come up. This is all of his issues. Okay, God, just, you know, I think he wanted, it's kind of, for me personally, I don't necessarily know if he had suicidal thoughts, but I think he had a serious need for approval. You know, it's kind of like, God, I did what I was called to do. Just take my life now. My sense is Elijah expected God to say, no, Elijah, you're really important. You're the man. But obviously God didn't do that. And so he goes off into his need for approval. And he goes, okay, Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's, and so on and so forth. And he basically goes to sleep intending to die. What he ends up, he finds a nice tree, you know, just this juniper tree. He finds a nice little tree and thinks, okay, that's a very nice place to die. And he literally says to them, okay, Lord, here I am. Just kill me, you know. I did everything. I did everything for you. And then he goes and he lies down and he's intending to die. He basically is like, okay, this is it. Imagine he's quite tired from this journey to begin with. So he goes and lies down and slept under this tree. And an angel of the Lord has to come to him and says, Elijah, rise up and eat. So he makes this, like I said, this superfood, makes this cake and a jar of water, and he eats, but that doesn't help him. He goes back to sleep. He goes, all right, thank you for the food. I'm going to die now. And he goes back to sleep, and an angel wakes him up again. And then he eats the cake, and this is what the angel says, verse 7. Angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so he did. He rose and ate and drank, went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Oreb, the mountain of God. And so, again, this is the fast. Now, a lot of people will focus on, okay, he went in the strength of that food, but I want to suggest to you something. Actually, this fast was a precursor to the last chapter of Elijah's life. This is what was necessary in Elijah to complete his life. He needed to do three things. He needed to anoint the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and then he needed to find his successor. This is the last chapter of Elijah's life, and it was preceded, and it needed to be preceded by a season of prayer and fasting. You gotta understand, there are seasons that come into our lives. This is why, you know, us as a church, we've always had a season of fasting before another chapter of the life of our church. We had a season of fasting before we started house churches. We had a season of fasting before we started the church, period, you know, going all the way from day one. Before we started house churches, before we planted SP Beijing, before we started praying or you know, finalizing on SP Singapore, we fasted when we were starting our second service. You know, every major shift or major move, strategic move of the church was always preceded by a fast. God will always lead you in a season of prayer and fasting before you break into your own season. You know, I found this true in my own life. Like I said years ago, I don't know why. I just got into fasting. I don't know why. You know, I look back and saying, what was I thinking? But it was just something that I was just so compelled to do. And I kind of felt it for a while, but I kind of didn't really listen to God. And I just said, okay, I'll do it later, later, later. And then I seriously woke up one morning, and I was just so compelled to do that. What ended up happening is my mom was in Korea during this time, and when my mom would go to Korea, a lot of it was for fundraising. You know, there were missionaries. And then another part, too, is she would meet a lot of people. She would meet a lot of Christians, some very wealthy, some not so wealthy, all different kinds of people. But the Lord would just really lead my mom and meet these people. And one time, she ended up meeting this woman, and she was a prophet. A prophetess, really, really accurately heard from the Lord. And so she started praying for her one day, and she just started, my mom told me half the prophecy actually dealt with me. And this lady, you know, doesn't know anything about my mom, and she starts praying, goes, oh, you have a son, and your son is a pastor in the United States. And my mom's like, yeah. And she said this, and I always remember this, because it kind of really brought a lot of perspective. And she says, your son fasts a lot. My mom was like, yeah, he does. And she said, your son fasts a lot because there's no one praying for him. And so your son fasts a lot because God is about to do something and he needs that prayer covering. But because there's no one praying for him, God's basically, he's doing it himself kind of thing. It wasn't a bad thing. It was not like I'm doing it by myself. But the point was that God is about to do something, and so he sets people into a season of prayer. And in this regard here, in other passages, into a season of fasting. It's a precursor to something that God wants to do in many ways. And you'll see this throughout the scriptures. You see it when Israel repents, you know, at Ezra. You'll see it in Jesus' life before he starts his ministry. Before a new season, before a great season, there's a precursor of prayer and fasting. Now, let's go to New Testament. Here's the church. Spirit of God comes, or actually before that, Jesus ascends, and what does he tell the guys? He says, hey, you know, power from on high is coming, but I want you to go hang out in this upper room for a season. And you guys know, so 40 days, they stayed in the upper room praying and fasting and seeking God's face. And then Pentecost happened. And you'll find, you know, throughout Scripture that there is a period of consecration before the period of blessing. That there's a period of sacrifice before there's a period of God's coming, or, I mean, you can call it so many different things. And in the case of Elijah, I mean, this is a kind of a huge, huge lesson for Elijah. There was a period of consecration, a period of sacrifice, a period of seeking God's face as he's going up the mountain. It was probably very difficult for him. And he really, really had to rely on God and really, really had to trust the Lord and really, really had to depend on God as he's climbing this mountain in the desert. And so he goes in this place and he's just pouring himself out to the Lord. He gets to this pinnacle and now he gets the orb. He gets into a cave and now the Lord starts dealing with him in this place. Right? But there was the precursor of this was prayer and fasting. There was something that God wanted to do in Elijah's life that couldn't just happen until there was enough prayer covering, prayer support. I mean, you can call it all so many different things, but something needed to take place on earth before heaven can act. That's really the simple way of saying it. You know, there's something that man had to partner with God before God comes down and partners with man. And it's always prayer. And prayer that is, how can I say, electrified by fasting. It's one of those things that come together. You know, and so in this season of fasting, so I wonder as we look at this passage, you know, as we look out to the church, is there anyone dealing with insecurities? Is there anyone dealing with fears? Maybe the best thing you can do is fast and seek God's face on the matter. You know, are people going through the fear of man or the approval of man? Are you suicidal? Do you have these thoughts that come up? And Elijah's suicidal thoughts, it wasn't like, you know, like really like, oh, just kill me. Like I said, I think it was more an aspect of trying to get approval. You know, oh, I did everything, Lord, okay, come and take my life and whatnot. And so then it comes into this season of fasting and prayer, And then it leads into the next chapter. Really, it was the last chapter of his life. And you know how fruitful his last chapter of his life was? He has the heir, his son. Elijah didn't have any kids or whatnot. His heir, if you go back, this is a really interesting because, you know, Elisha asked for double portion anointing. And that's exactly what he got. If you look through Kings and Chronicles and whatnot, and you go through their lives, Elisha did exactly double the miracles that Elijah did. And in fact, there's actually a really interesting passage. They actually do the same exact miracle where they lie down on the sun. One was in Nain. The other one was in 17. It was at the widow's son. And so they go through this passage. And if you look very carefully, Elijah lays on the boy three times and then, boom, gets up. Elisha lays on the boy twice. So actually, I want to reference that. Actually, he lays on the boy one and a half times and then, boom. There's seriously double portion anointing that happens. His last chapter of his life was extremely, extremely fruitful, as well as anointing Jehu, who would become the next generation, you know, of kings and whatnot. So his life was done. And so there was a sense of completion in his life and what he did. And then, you know, he took up as a chariot into heaven. But all that stuff was preceded by a season of fasting, right, that led him into his end-time calling, or his personal end-time calling or whatnot, which is pretty, I think it's pretty significant. You know, and so obviously as a church, God's doing new things. We're trying to figure all these things out. You know, I wonder, maybe personally, what is the next season for you personally? I mean, we kind of get a sense what it is for the church, and he wants us to re-disciple the church again, you know, reboot. But what is God's agenda in your life in this season? What does God want to do that must be preceded by a season of prayer? Could it be, now asking the question, could it be that the things of God are being delayed in your life because of an unwillingness to come to the Lord? That could be the case too. You know, but I don't want to necessarily dwell on that so much today, but just asking the question for us. You know, what season or what do you sense God wanting to do in this next season of your life? And I imagine it's probably pretty great. Now, the higher the level, the higher the devil. You know what I mean? And so it's about time we got on our knees and started seeking his face to bring about the purposes of God. And God's, it's not that he's so dependent on us, but God demands a partnership with us. And that's what this whole thing's about. That's why we're here left on earth. You know, he wants to partner with man to see his purposes accomplished. And so when we enter into this time of prayer and fasting, that's all we're doing. We're just joining God in his purposes in that regard. And we're saying, God, you know, whatever needs to happen, whatever spiritual fruit or whatnot, that I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to, you know, take this season before God and see it happen. That's really what we're doing, right? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Are you willing to lay down the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? The extreme pleasures of coming in to your destiny in this season of your life. As the Sarah leads us in a song, I just want you to go before the Lord and just meditate on that.
commit again. All I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hands, and I am yours forever. To your hands I commit again with all I am for you, Lord. You hold my world in the palm of your hands, and I am yours forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing with all I with you. Wherever you will go, through tears and joy, I'll trust in you, and I will live in all of your ways, your promises forever. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I belong to you. You're the reason that I live, the reason that I sing with all I am.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord, what are those things deep inside that he wants to deal with? Maybe some fears, those deep insecurities, that need for approval, the fear of man. See, there's no way Elijah can step into his destiny with all that baggage. It's just going to hold him back. And so really, the time of fasting, climbing the mountain, was really a time of cleansing. That he can finally run the race set before him and finish well. Now, what race does God want you to run? Let's lay aside all the encumbrances and the sin which so easily entangle us. Let's spend this morning, let's talk to God about those things. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our friends as they battle cancer. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to come and just deal with all their insecurities and all their fears and all those things in their lives, and pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to these people and they would accept him. Let's pray for our church community that's ill with non-cancer-related issues. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's just amazing provision in their life. Let's go to our mission focus this Tuesday. Let's pray for China. Oh, it's Friday. Oh, forgot. Sorry. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to breathe life into this city. Let it really be a city on a hill. Let's also pray for the local churches here. Pray for YWAM Hong Kong. Pray for SSI. Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Face to Face, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really lead and guide in these ministries, bring God's provision to each of them, and just really be a blessing to this city. Let's pray for Hong Kong and the ministries and churches. Let's pray for our missions committee, and let's ask God to use them to really bring about His purposes through our mission expression as a church, and let's really to use them to lead us into God's heart for missions and for the nations. And let's pray. Bless our local outreach and our community center. Pray for Agape, English and Computer, a homeless ministry, SP Lights, prison ministry, Mother's Choice, and Bridge. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring more volunteers. Pray for the leaders that they would continue to grow strong in the Lord and really lead with a real heart before God. Let's just pray for our outreaches. Let's pray for our activities tonight. Let's pray for IP as they meet, the college kids, SPU. Let's pray for the river. Pray for Holy Spirit to really lead and guide tonight as we meet together as a body. Pray for just real anointing and let there be enough prayer covering to cover. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for Elijah's story, Lord. And it speaks so much to us about our own lives, God. We pray in this last weekend of 2013, Lord, it's amazing how time flies so fast. Our greatest commodity that we have is time. And we ask that in this last weekend that we use our time well, seeking your face, Lord, rewinding from the year, and looking forward to preparing, God, for what you're about to do in 2014. We thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God. We give our heart and our hands to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.